Can anybody feel God in the place? God is here. Good morning. Glad that you have chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us. Glad that that you have come to Wiley Methodist this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, you know, I want to know you. You may not want to know me, but I want to know you. And I hope that you have felt the love of Christ and the love of his people in this place. That's more important to me than anything. I hope it's important to you and to our church. If you are new with us this morning, there is a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. I welcome you to fill that out. You're not required to do that by any means, but would love for you to fill that out and let us know that you were here. You can put that and just lay that in the seat when you leave, and we will see that. And if you want to be on our email list, how many of you got all three of my emails this week? I'm sorry, man. This has been a crazy week. I've had technology issues all week. My contact list got all messed up. I don't know who invented iCloud, but I wish it would, like, that cloud would float on away, because it just messed everything up. But anyway, I guess it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. But anyway, I'm sorry for the repeat of some emails, but if you want to be on our email list, I will try not to repeat every email three times, and you can check the box there. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Now, this, we're gonna read, let's pick it up in verse 6 there. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount that we, probably Jesus' most well-known sermon. And we're gonna read verse 6. These are the words of Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just sang these words, but we really mean it. You are welcome here. We love you. We invite you to come. We invite you to speak. Father, I'm well aware nobody wants to hear from me. We want to hear from you. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak in power and authority. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's sermon is entitled Righteous Living, Righteous Living. Now, you like my little overhead there? The only thing that bothers me about that is it looks a little bit, that little guy looks a little bit too much like Mark Cuban, doesn't he? I'm not a big Mark Cuban fan. He's the owner of the Dallas Mavericks, but anyway, that's another story. But anyway, righteous living. Now, you know, this passage that we read today, Jesus is speaking about righteousness, and in Peter we read that just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So there's this call on our lives to seek righteousness, to be holy. Have you ever been hungry? Jesus is talking about hunger and thirsting. Have you ever been hungry? I mean, like, you know, feeling your ribs kind of hungry. I have never. When I was young, I was hungry all the time. I don't know how in the world my mom could make a pound of hamburger meat stretch on for a week, man. I'm telling you. Because we had two hungry boys in the house. Some of you boys know what I'm talking about. Some of you moms know what I'm talking about. So have you ever been hungry? I mean, really hungry. In 1978, I was, this will date me. I was 18. I was coming in to my senior, actually I just finished my senior year, and we were going, me and three of my buddies, one of which, Johnny's back there, one of which, and he can attest, if you think any of this story is made up, you can ask my friend Johnny. But me and Johnny and two of our buddies, our youth was having a youth retreat at Possum Kingdom. So we went ahead, the four of us, we thought we were big shots because we all could drive now and everything. So we went to Possum Kingdom, and we're going to stake out a campsite for the rest of the group, and we're sitting there. And one morning we get up and we go out and we're literally skiing in the rain. I mean, that's not what we're singing. Instead of singing in the rain, we were skiing in the rain. Are y'all awake? I mean, I'm telling bad jokes and nobody's even snickering. So we're skiing in the rain, and we go back to the campsite, and we're kind of getting settled in there, getting ready for some lunch or something, and the park ranger comes up, and he says, and this is before cell phones and all that, obviously, he comes up and he says, y'all's moms and dads called, and it is flooding in Abilene, and you need to get home right away. The youth group is not coming. So we had two pickups, and we were pulling a boat, and we were pulling a camper, and we threw everything in the camper, and we headed home, and we get to, this was, as I said, 1978. Does anybody remember Tropical Storm Amelia in 1978? Albany, Texas, anybody ringing a bell here yet? So we come through, and I mean, one of the trucks broke down before we got to Albany, and we found this farmhouse. These people were very nice. Let us pull the pickup up in the their area and leave it. And it was the one that had the camper. And all of, I mean, we were in wet. We'd been skiing. We were in wet cutoffs. And we, cutoffs, kids, that we used to cut off our, okay. So, we threw all of our wallets and everything was in this camper. And we just left it. And we're thinking we're going to drive on back to Abilene and the other pickup. And we'll come back the next day and fix this pickup. And so we get to Albany, and we get to the bridge where you cross Albany to come back into Abilene, and that bridge was kind of looked like an accordion. It was buckled, and it was flooding everywhere. And so we thought, well, we'll go back and we'll go around. We tried all these different roads, and every road that we took, they stopped us and said, this road's washed out. I mean, literally like hunks of concrete or asphalt was just big hunks were just washed off the road. It's flooded us in. We couldn't go back the way we came because it had come in behind us. So we're stuck in Albany, Texas. We find the kind of the rescue center was the DQ. Okay? Albany DQ. So we're sitting there in Albany at the DQ with, I think we had like $1.75 in between the four of us. And you know what we did with it? We bought a deck of cards. I mean, you got to survival, man. You got to survive. So we bought this deck of cards and we're sitting there. And we're thinking, well, this will pass, you know, a couple of hours, you know. Had no money to eat. All these people are coming out with these burgers and fries and everything, and we're just starving to death, hadn't eaten all day. And so we're sitting there, and it ends up we are locked in. I mean, they ended up that Tropical Storm Amelia, 13 people died in Albany, Texas that night. There were about 15 homes that were just washed away. Just, I mean, literally, like just picked up and washed away. It was really a horrible thing. So we're sitting there and we're starving to death. I mean, of course, we probably could have lived, you know, for a week or two, but we were thinking we're starving to death and all no money and all. And so I think we drew straws. And I think, as I recall, Johnny, I drew the short straw, didn't I? So I go up to the counter, and I'm like, ma'am, can we work for some food? You ever been that hungry? I mean, I had no shame. I was hungry, man. And that little lady there at Dairy Queen, she said, honey, you boys just order anything you want to. It's on us. And, I mean, it was double meaters and double cheesers and large onion rings. I mean, we were loading up. But it's interesting how Jesus is equating this righteousness, this pursuit of righteousness, to hunger and thirst, the very necessities of life. I mean, if we don't eat, if we don't drink, we die. And so he is equating this quest for righteousness with hungering and thirsting. So righteous living, the first point I want to make here, righteous living must be pursued. Jesus is telling us that pursue it to... Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it. You know, now I want to, it's kind of dangerous when you begin to preach on living a righteous life, because I want you to understand that God's word is very clear that we are saved by grace through faith. not of our own works, so that no man would boast. And that's in Ephesians. So we're not talking about salvation here, but we're talking about this pursuit of righteousness that God is saying, hunger and thirst for it. Jesus is saying, hunger and thirst for it. Just like you hunger and thirst for the things of this world to strengthen your body, hunger and thirst for it. So, you know, righteousness, we understand, it must be pursued. It's this ongoing process. How many of us could live off of the nourishment that we took in yesterday? How many of us could live on that nourishment for the next several weeks? So it's this ongoing pursuit. It's not like, okay, now I'm righteous, so I'm done. You know, that's like saying, yeah, I had a big meal today at lunch, and so I'm good for the next 6 months. No, that's how we look at this pursuit of living a righteous life. We think that once, you know, I've kind of arrived. But Jesus is saying, no, hunger and thirst for it. Hunger and thirst for it. How do we do that? There's several ways, you know, that are kind of the disciplines of our church, that where we have spiritual nutrition. We read God's Word. And, it, you know, too many times the church makes reading the Bible, it's like, well, you want to be good and you want to do what God, you know, that pleases God, read the Bible. It's almost like taking out the trash. You know, it's like, if I want Cheryl to be happy with me, I'll empty the trash today. No, this is God's Word. He has something to say to us. He nourishes our soul through His Word. It's not just a discipline that makes us good. It is nourishment for our soul. So get in the Word. And I say this all the time, don't rely on what I tell you it says. That was the mistake back before Martin Luther. The church didn't want the common people and everyday people to have the Word, because the church wanted to tell them, here's what it says. Oh, by the way, if you don't give so much money to the church, you're going to hell. It is a gift that we have God's Word that we can read for ourselves, and it nourishes our soul. Pray, and pray again is not just this now lay me down to sleep kind of stuff where we just memorize something. God wants to, He wants relationship with us. He wants dialogue with us. And tell Him, when you're mad at Him, tell Him, God's okay with that. He already knows it. If you're mad or you're frustrated or you're scared or whatever it is, you're depressed. Brent prayed for depression today. Just tell God, I'm sad. I'm depressed. I need you. Don't you love that when your kids are little? And for me, I'm in the grandkids stage. I love it when my oldest, my youngest is not there yet, but when he reaches up and goes, Papa. Ooh. I like that. I like just that he wants to be with me. I've got a great picture that my daughter took where he's in my lap and I'm reading him a book. And he is fixated on that book. And that's my favorite picture probably of him, because it's just, we're just together. We're just hanging. Me and my little guy. That's what God wants with us. That's what prayer is. Worship. He wants, you know, people, I hear this all the time. Well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Yeah, but why would you want to? And we need each other. We need each other, and we need to praise God together in community. We are created for community. God didn't create standalone Christians. So when people say that to me, they don't get it. They don't understand that real walking with Jesus means also walking with one another and worshiping Him corporately. Fellowship and service. You know, when we go out and try to paint a house for somebody or do things like that, I hear this all the time and I experience it all the time. We get more out of it than the person that got the new painted house. There's something about serving others on behalf of Christ that blesses us. It matures us. It strengthens us. So living a righteous life is to be pursued, intentional. Secondly, righteous living must be discerning. Now, let me explain that. How many of you, this was back in 2004, I looked this up, but I've watched it before. How many of you watched the documentary back a few years ago called Supersize Me? Anybody ever see that? This dude, his name was Mark Morgan Spurlock. What he did is he started a documentary process for 30 days. He ate, and this is not slamming McDonald's, okay, because he could have picked a gazillion different restaurants. But for 30 days, he was documenting eating three meals a day at McDonald's. Now, his own rules that he set up was he would eat three meals every day for 30 days at McDonald's. He would eat everything on the menu at least once during that month. He would only supersize the meal if they asked him, would you like to supersize that? Then he would supersize it. And he gained, in this 30 days, he gained 24 pounds. This was a regular guy. I mean, he was pretty slim when he started. 24 pounds and 13% body mass index he gained over those 30 days. He experienced depressed mood, liver damage. I mean, his liver had all this fat all around his liver and stuff. It took him 14 months to lose what he had gained in 30 days. And so the reason I say that, you know, we eat junk food and we're surprised that we gain weight. Are we? Like, holy cow, where'd this come from? It's like, well, it could have been those four Big Macs you had yesterday. I don't know. But we put junk in our mind and we wonder why we struggle with sin. Hello. Is this on? We put, just like eating the McDonald's three times a day for 30 days, we do that with our mind, don't we? I'll tell you, it's getting harder and harder to turn on the TV and not have trash infiltrating your home and infiltrating your mind. I mean, even if you don't want to, watching something silly like a ball game or a cooking show that my wife likes to watch, those kind of things, So even when we're doing innocent things, it's like this stuff is just coming at us. And I tell people, you know, you used to have to work really hard. When I was a kid, if you were a young man and you wanted to look at pornography, you used to have to work at it and kind of slink, you know, and kind of slink behind the something or whatever. Now we carry it around in our pockets. This stuff is piping into our young people, and it's like we put junk in our mind and we're surprised that we struggle. When I was in the computer world, and you've heard me say this before, that the first thing they teach you when you're writing programs is the phrase garbage in, garbage out. You write a bad program, you're going to get bad results. You know, the computer doesn't lie. I mean, it's like if the program's bad, your results are going to be bad. If we put junk in our mind, junk's going to come out of our life. It just is. So we need to be discerning about the things, if we want to be live a righteous life. I mean, if I'll just use the example I've already used, is pornography. It's like, you know, we can argue that, it's not hurting anybody to do that or whatever. It's like, it's going in here. So what are we thinking about from that? And men, I'm talking to you now, men. We put that junk in our mind, and then we're surprised that we struggle with lust. We're surprised that we struggle in our marriage. We're surprised by that stuff. And I'm telling you, you got to fight for it. You got to fight for purity of the mind, because it's coming at you. It's just coming at you. The filth is coming at you. We got to fight to keep our mind pure. Righteous living must be discerning. Thirdly, righteous living must be submissive. Must be submissive. One of my favorite passages is Ephesians 2, and this is right before this. I think it was in verse 8 or 9 was when it says that we are saved by grace through faith. But then it goes on. So it establishes that. That's how we're saved. It's not because we're good. None of us deserve to be saved. Grace, by definition, means we're getting something we don't deserve. That's what grace is. But then, right after that, Ephesians 2:10 says, For we are God's workmanship. Another translation that I really like is masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're saved by grace, but God's got, he wants our lives to match our salvation. And this whole idea of the flesh and the spirit, it's in constant battle with one another. When we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in the spirit, God sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Shake your head if you're listening to me now. In the spirit, God sees us through Christ. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But what he wants is, he also wants our flesh to match our spirit. Hello? He wants our flesh to match our spirit. He wants the world to see what he already sees. And the problem is that when we think of him as this master craftsman who's created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, he wants to receive glory through our lives. He wants people to see us and go, man, God is good. Look at the changes he's made in that person. Look at the life that they are walking out. And he's this master craftsman. If you can just envision with me for a second, this master craftsman, he's got this workbench and he wants to set us up on the table and he wants to knock off all of the rough edges and sand us down and polish us and make us more into his image, where we match what he's already seen in the spirit, where we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He wants our flesh to match our spirit. And so he's working on us. He's chipping away all those rough edges. And here's the problem. We got legs. And we can walk off the table anytime we want to. God doesn't slam us down. He doesn't tie us to the table so he can do work on us. We can get up or off of his table at any moment. So we must stay on the table. And here's the other the thing that we kind of struggle with when we talk about righteousness is we place all the burden on ourselves. It's like I want to be good. I need to be good. I need to be good. And I mean, it's kind of like, okay, repeat after me. I want to be good. No, the Holy Spirit. Don't forget the Holy Spirit. Because Wesley coined this phrase, sanctifying grace. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, this word sanctifying grace, meaning to purify or to make holy. It's the Holy sanctifying grace is the Holy Spirit maturing us to be Christ. Maturing us so that our flesh matches up with our spirit. And so more on that word sanctifying grace. I've had this question and I had to struggle with it for a few years. If we are without sin, then why do we go on sinning? And again, it goes back to that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. In Romans 7, it says, it is no longer I who do the sin, but it is sin living in me. It's still that root of sin is still there. Even though we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that root of sin is still there, and we still have that struggle. The Holy Spirit is the source as we mature to be Christ in the world. Couple of scriptures that tie to that. Galatians 3 says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So in other words, if we sit here and, again, just reciting to ourselves, I can be good, help me be good, help me be good, help me be good. That's not, it's like, put yourself on his table. Let the Holy Spirit have a hold of you. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So, who began the good work in us? Jesus. Well, it says, he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. It's his task. Our task is to make ourselves available to be changed, to be transformed. And then finally, I want to make this point. Brokenness precedes many times spiritual growth. Now that's not in your notes, but you can jot it in there if you want. Brokenness precedes many times spiritual growth. In other words, even when, I mean, God puts us up on his workbench, and sometimes we're a mess, aren't we? Sometimes we're just a mess. And the greatest work God has done in me has been through my brokenness, normally self-imposed. Not always, but normally. And what I've seen in others, so many times I'll have people, they won't, I tell people all the time, my door is open, you come, I'll visit with you anytime. And people rock along and I won't hear anything from them for several years. And then all of a sudden I get a call from, you know, just John Smith, whoever. And John says, can we talk? Something's going on in John's life. Some kind of brokenness. That's when God does his best stuff. It's not to, brokenness is no fun, but it's not to be run from. Brokenness is to be embraced and put ourselves on the master's table. That's when he does his greatest work. James 1 says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Nobody goes, yippee, I'm facing a trial. So he goes on to say, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this idea of righteous living comes through submission in brokenness. You know, it's interesting. When we take of this meal, what do we do and say with the bread? Body of Christ, broken for you. See, he took upon himself our brokenness and became broken for our behalf. And so, the power of brokenness to transform brokenness into righteousness. That's what it's all about. And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, and this is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you. Again, brokenness. Brokenness. So we come to this meal today. Let me kind of set this up if you're new to our church. In just a moment, you'll have an opportunity to come and receive. You do not have to be a member of our church to receive. This invitation comes from Christ. It's his table. It's his invitation. But what he asks of us is that we profess him as Lord and Savior. And we respect this meal, that it's not just, hey, I like the bread and I like to do this. It's like, no, we need to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior and repent of our sins, and we're welcome at this table. It's also okay if you don't want to partake. If you don't feel comfortable partaking, that's okay. Hope that you will. Hope you will feel welcome. So it begins with, again, brokenness and repentance before a holy God. So if you would, just bow your heads with me for just a moment. Just in your own heart, just confess to God where you failed him and confess that brokenness to him. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. If you'll pray with me, Lord, just bless this bread and this cup. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ. We thank you for this sacrificial and costly meal. We thank you that you have taken on our brokenness so that we could be whole. In Jesus' name, amen. If those who are serving, and Brent, could you come and assist me, please? And the praise team and the sound team will come. Christ our Lord invites you to his table. Again, if you repent of your sin and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome at this table. You have two stations here and two stations over here that you will be given a piece of bread and you partake, dip into the cup, partake in that manner. The center section has the individual cups and crackers. If you'd like to be served in that manner, come to the center. Come.
The grave is
DQ in Albany, we were hungry and thirsty. We went to the counter. We received grace. We were filled. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So our job is to just be hungry and thirsty for it, and He will fill us. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.